Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I need you to open a Bible to the book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, where we're going to start this morning. Be in Proverbs a couple of times, as well as other places in the Bible. You'll be helped if you could look at the Word of God as we're studying along together. Let's start in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1. Here we read Proverbs 20, please, and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. When Beck and Sarah were little, and they would see beer or wine at the grocery store, or an advertisement for that on television, or we drove by a liquor store, we had the standard parental conversation with little kids about alcohol. That was pretty short and sweet. Alcohol, bad. Alcohol makes people do bad things. Alcohol, stay away from alcohol. Very short conversation. At our house, no alcohol to be found. We don't cheer for NASCAR teams that are sponsored by alcohol. No alcohol in the fridge. Don't wear t-shirts or hats. No, not doing anything with that. All right, no alcohol. Well, then Beck and Sarah got getting a little bigger. Going over to friend's house. Go over to friend's house, open the refrigerator, get a soda pop out. Guess what? Beer in the fridge. Maybe be over to friend's house and friend's dad gets done mowing the yard. He pops open a beer. Or maybe there's a bottle of wine on the kitchen table. One time went on a Girl Scout camp out, and the girls were all roasting marshmallows, and one of the scout leaders, I thought this was terribly inappropriate, popped out an adult beverage. How about that? Pretty quickly, my girls began to observe that all that stuff that Mom and Dad had said, that didn't really seem to be working. In fact, alcohol didn't look so bad. The people who drank alcohol were not monsters. They were the parents of their friends. These people did not become lampshade-wearing drunks upon their first sip of beer. What's the deal here? Alcohol didn't look so terrible after all. As I observed that, I began to think a little bit about how we approach alcohol among the people of God. Oftentimes, I'm afraid that what we say about alcohol is unrealistic. Usually, sermons rail against the evils of social drinking by talking about alcoholism and drunkenness. And it's, of course, not very difficult to find passages that talk about alcoholism and drunkenness, so we'll just pull up all the consumers of alcohol, label them all drunks and alcoholics, put them squarely in the Bible's crosshairs, and start firing away. Well, that preaches pretty well, but as my girls found out, it didn't fit reality. First and foremost, that approach fails because it is a mistake to believe that any and every person who drinks alcohol is going to become an alcoholic. There are, of course, in our country today, about 10 million alcoholics. And it is true that every one of those alcoholics started with the first drink. And that does mean, young people, that you are exactly one drink away from potentially joining their ranks. But it is also true that alcohol is a part of almost everybody in America's life on a fairly regular basis. And that millions of people consume alcohol regularly, socially, and whether we like it or not, not all of them, not even most of them, are going to become raging alcoholics. If we're telling our children to stay away from beer because it will turn you into a homeless wino in the streets, then the devil's got that argument beat, doesn't he? Maybe more importantly, that kind of approach to alcohol fails because targeting drinking only by discussing drunkenness and alcoholism fails to say all that the Bible says. There's a lot that the Bible says about drinking and alcohol that doesn't have anything to do with becoming a raging drunk. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 1. That doesn't say anything there about being an alcoholic. It just talks about drinking. And I think there's an awful lot about drinking alcohol that sometimes we have failed to say in our rush to talk about alcoholism. But this morning, I want to talk about more than alcoholism. I am not interested, you should know this morning, in the endless debate about social drinking. I believe we'll see that the Bible has a lot to say about that this morning, but I am not going to debate that. Nor am I interested in debating about Bible wines, whether they were fermented and unfermented, and what percentage of them was fermented, and on and on and on. I have tons of material on that. Would love to share that with you. What I would like to talk with you about this morning, though, is some things that are said about drinking that many times we just don't say. They're said clearly in the Word of God. And our young people need to know about that. In fact, all of us need to know about that. For example, did you know that the Bible says that alcohol causes people to do stupid things? Did you know that? Maybe many of you will recognize the name Joe Namath. Know who Joe Namath is? Joe Namath is one of the most famous quarterbacks in football history. In 1969, everybody knew who Joe Namath was because he was Troy Aikman and Michael Vick and Peyton Manning all rolled into one. He was the brash, hotshot quarterback of the New York Jets. The Jets played in the American Football League, which everybody knew was not as good as the National Football League. That's where real football was played. So when Namath guaranteed that his Jets would beat the invincible Baltimore Colts in Super Bowl III, people thought that was crazy. Until he went out and did it. Joe Namath was a legend. He played 13 years in the National Football League and was enshrined in the Hall of Fame. He will always be remembered as one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. Until December of 2003, when there was a Monday night football game between the Jets and somebody, and the game wasn't very interesting, and the producers were looking for something to spice the game up, and there was Joe Namath watching the game on the sidelines, so they sent their sideline reporter, Susie Colbert, to get an interview between plays, and she did. And she asked the standard inane questions that sideline reporters always ask, and about midway through the interview, Joe Namath suddenly leaned in very close to her and said very clearly in her microphone, "I would like to kiss you." Her eyes got about as big as half dollars, and then they went to a play. When they came back and she tried to finish the interview, he leaned in closer and said even more clearly, "I believe I'd like a kiss." The next day, Namath apologized profusely and admitted what was obvious to many people who saw him on that Monday night interview. He'd been drinking. Joe Namath tarnished his reputation. Joe Namath looked like a fool on national television. He looked like an aging, dirty old man hitting on a young female reporter. What was he thinking? The Bible tells us he wasn't thinking because he had been drinking. Look in Proverbs, please. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, look what the Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 30. In verse 29. Who has woe? Proverbs 23 and 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaint? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine and those who go in search of mixed wine. Don't look on wine when it's red and when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. What will happen if you drink? Verse 33, your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things and you'll do stupid stuff. Verse 34, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Now how dumb would that be? Lie down in the middle of the ocean. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast. You can't lay down at the top of a ship's mast. That'd be foolish to do. And yet you'll say, they struck me. I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me. I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Alcohol, the Bible says, causes people to do stupid things. And the only folks who seem to want to deny that are Christians who want to act as if alcohol is not only wholesome, it is harmless. The world knows better. The world actually celebrates that alcohol causes people to do stupid stuff. Brad Paisley, certainly no gospel preacher, he's a country western singer. He's got a song out now called Alcohol, in which he personifies alcohol. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe a lie. I can make you pick a fight with somebody twice your size. Well, that'd be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? I'd get you fired from work. And I'm the one that gets the blame at your wedding reception for your best man's embarrassing speech. And I can make you put a lampshade on your head. He goes on to discuss all the stupid things that people can do when they drink alcohol. Young people, let me just ask you here. Do you need any help doing stupid things? The Bible recommends wise living. Sometimes we act like the Bible only talks about how to go to heaven and about spiritual stuff or something. That's not so. The Bible says lots of things about how we are to live here on this earth that's in the very best way, the wise way. And the book of Proverbs contains a lot of that wisdom. And what the book of Proverbs is saying here is that we ought not drink alcohol. It's not saying don't become an alcoholic drunk. No, it just says stay away from alcohol. You'll do dumb things. I will be candid with you. I don't need any help doing dumb things. I've got a list of dumb things I've done that's longer than I-20. If you don't like that list, Dina's got a list twice as long as that. If they gave Nobel Prizes for dumb stuff, I would be a repeat winner. I don't need help. Thanks, Coors. Thanks, Miller. Thanks, Bud Light. I'm fine on my own. I don't need anything to relax me so that I take stupid risks. I don't want to do things that I can't remember tomorrow. I don't need anything to soften my judgment, loosen my tongue, or wild me up. And can I add here that one of the reasons young people drink is because they believe it makes them look grown up. Young people, look at the grown-ups who drink like Joe Namath. They just embarrass themselves. You don't look grown up. You look stupid. God's Word would spare you that. God's Word says, be wise. Don't look at alcohol when it sparkles in the cup. In the end, bites like a serpent. And that's not the only thing the Bible says about alcohol. For example, the Bible helps us see that alcohol will damage our relationships. What people do when they're under the influence of alcohol doesn't just affect them, it affects people around them as well. As anybody knows who's ever worked with people who have problems with drugs or alcohol, it's always the family that suffers first. And I want to be clear, that's not just people who are roaring drunks, no. Put a few drinks in somebody and watch the fireworks happen. This is a neat little piece that I picked up from a business newsletter. They had a contest about unruly relatives and the holidays. This is the winner. Entitled, New Fiancé and Wine Don't Mix. This story once again confirms that alcohol, holidays, religion, and politics don't mix. My oldest brother asked his girlfriend to marry him the weekend before Thanksgiving, so his fiancé and her parents came to Thanksgiving dinner at my parents' house. She was nervous. Maybe she drank a little too much. Unfortunately, with clouded judgment, she began to make derogatory comments about my family's political and religious beliefs. Uh-oh. She wouldn't let anybody else say anything. She kept them quiet by saying, zip it, zip it. That did well. My father was caught off guard by her comments. At first, he tried to point out the error of what she was saying. Then he realized that was a mistake, and he tried to say that different beliefs are okay. Her parents jumped in. They tried to change the topic. No luck. Unfortunately, my other brother decided this was a good time to debate these topics, and that made it worse. Needless to say, this year's celebration won't soon be forgotten. Her parents left mad at her. The rest of us felt bad for her. I hope Christmas goes better. Christmas will go better. They don't serve alcohol. Seemed to me that in a totally non-religious email letter, that lady clearly identified the problem. What is it that damaged that relationship? Alcohol helped her say and do stupid things that hurt people that were dear to her. And the Bible tells us that. Look in the book of Esther with me. In the book of Esther, please, in the very first chapter. The episode that sets the stage for the rest of what happens in Esther begins in Esther 1 and verse 7 at a feast where people are drinking. In Esther chapter 1 and verse 7, they serve drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance, according to the generosity of the king. Verse 10, Esther 1 and verse 10, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mahuman and Biztha and Harbona and Bigtha and Agatha and Zethar and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king. Now, if you know about Esther, you know the problem comes that Vashti is not going to be there. She says, I ain't coming. And that may be because she wasn't going in to see a bunch of men who were drunk. Or maybe she was just insubordinate. We don't know everything about that. But in the end, her relationship with the king is permanently ruptured. And it all happened, it all began when somebody served alcohol. Now, right now, young people, let me just check on what some of you are thinking. Somebody's looking at that and saying, I tell you, the problem is he had too much to drink. That's the problem. That's the problem. That girl sitting there at the Thanksgiving table, she had too much to drink. You got to remain under control. You got to know when to say when. Can I ask you something? Who doesn't think that about alcohol? Who says, pour me a beer? I want to do some real serious damage to my close relationship. Who says, pour me some wine, I want to go and do stupid things? Nobody says that. Everybody believes they can handle it, they can control it, that they haven't had too many. Isn't that why people get involved in DWI? Because they think they have said when in plenty of time. And yet, in fact, it is clear when they run over and kill people that they didn't have a clue when to stop. Or the fellow who goes off on his wife, and next thing you know, a domestic abuse charge is against him, and he's facing assault and battery, and the police come, and they cuff him, and they stuff him in the car. You think he started the evening saying, I'm just going to have a few, and I know how to control it? Again, I'm not talking about alcoholics. I'm talking about people who drink all the time, who drink regularly. Why is it that even those people from time to time find themselves in big trouble? Why is it that folks who think they know how to drink end up drinking too much? Could it be? Because the portion of your brain that measures and monitors and says no more is the very portion of your brain that is attacked by alcohol and gets fuzzy and goes away. When I hear young people who are open, oh, I know how to control it. Look over in 1 Corinthians with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. There Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. The Bible has all of these warnings and all of these cautions. We look at all of that and say, oh, I'll do better. Really? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And you know, it's not just the relationships you have now that you compromise. One of the things that young people don't think about at all is the relationship they're going to have with their children someday. This is a piece out of a magazine that talks about raising kids and so forth. Have little parents for them. This month's question is, what should I tell my daughter about my drug use? I have talked to my two daughters about drugs, but I haven't told them that I drank and used drugs. Up to now, my thoughts have been that this might make them conclude that drinking and drug use is okay. Wonder why I'd make them think that. Say all this bad stuff, but there, you're standing there, you kind of look like you turned out okay. Maybe be okay for me then, see? How can you preach one sermon when you've lived another sermon? By the way, there's all kinds of tips here. Not worth anything. Because we have failed to live our lives in the kind of way that call others to live lives of sobriety and clear thinking before the Lord. That's a relationship that we're not even thinking about when we're 15 or 17 or 21. But that's a relationship someday we may sustain. A relationship that alcohol can damage. Let me see if I can take all of this up to another level. You know, we chuckle a little bit about the stupid things we've done. Take a dumb stunt and you add some time, that equals humor. That's kind of funny. I'll tell you this, though. Alcohol causes people to do more than stupid stuff. Alcohol causes people to sin, to do things that are wrong. And that will cost them their soul if they don't repent. Look over in Genesis 19. This is a sad and in many ways almost unbelievable episode in the Bible. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his two daughters run away. They become fearful. They have no husbands. Genesis 19 then tells us, beginning verse 30, they did something incredible. Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, his two daughters with him. Verse 31, the firstborn said, Genesis 19, 31, firstborn said to the younger, our father's old, and there's no man on earth to come to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. They made their father drink wine that night. Firstborn went in and lay with their father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Happened the next day. Verse 34. Firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. What ungodliness. How abhorrent and how repulsive. How did that happen? Alcohol. Some of the things that happen when people are drinking, and I say again, just when they're drinking, not because they're raging alcoholics. Some of the things that happen to people when they are drinking aren't just stupid. They're not just damaging their relationships. They're sinful. Young people, for example, did you know that alcohol has some traveling buddies? One of alcohol's favorite traveling buddies is fornication. In fact, a recent study found that 70% of college students admitted to engaging in unplanned sexual activity, primarily as a result of drinking. Or they said they had sex when they wouldn't have if they had been sober. Translate that scripturally. They violated God's word. They did what was wrong and sinful because their mind had been altered by drugs or alcohol. In a study conducted by the Kaiser Family Foundation, 23% of sexually active teens said they'd had unprotected sex because they were drinking or using drugs. That'll get you sick or killed. 24% of teens ages 15 to 17 said their alcohol and drug use led them to do more sexually than they had planned. They got, what's the words, carried away. Because alcohol was in the equation. And it's not just fornication that we're talking about. Another close ally of alcohol is suicide. Now, for a long time, the link between alcoholism and suicide had been understood. But a recent study surprised some people when they found out about regular drinkers. The surprise was finding even non-problem drinkers had elevated risks of depression and suicide. The odds of attempting suicide are almost 2 times greater if you drink, even if not to excess, and you're not an alcoholic. Imagine that. Being intoxicated and finding yourself suddenly standing in the presence of the Lord because your life is over. Surprise, surprise, you took your life. One another? How about date rape? In our colleges today, alcohol is involved in over 90% of all campus rapes. Want more? How about people who get ugly when they drink? Alcohol makes some drinkers violent, the study said from Brown University. 50% of non-academic discipline cases at Brown University involve alcohol. That's kind of, if you'll pardon the term, sobering, isn't it? People do things that they wouldn't do. if they were not intoxicated. People do things that are wrong when they drink. I said a moment ago, I don't need much help being stupid. I tell you, sadly, I don't need much help sinning either. The truth of the matter is that we sin because we want to, because it feels good to do so. To keep from sinning, we have to keep our minds sharp. We have to focus. We need to focus on consequences. We need to think about our relationship with God. We need to consider heaven. We need to consider eternity. Just last week in Bible talk with our young people, I talked about how Jesus defeated temptation by repeating memorized scripture. All of that says that in our battle with the devil, our chief asset is our mind, our brain, our ability to think and to consider. That is exactly where alcohol works. Alcohol impairs our mental abilities, not just in alcoholics, in everybody who drinks. That's why people drink, because it gives them that feel-good feeling of being just a little fuzzy, not quite as sharp, not quite as focused, not quite as concerned about the cares of the day. But with that then goes an inability to bring to bear the mental reasoning power necessary to say, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. Look in 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 8. There, the apostle says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, there the apostle says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When our girls were little, we'd go see the Barnum and Bailey Circus pretty much every year. Pretty good show. Always got that guy doing the lion thing. Know the guy I'm talking about? Barnum and Bailey's got some of the best. 20 lions in the ring. Lion trainer comes in there, puts his head in their mouth, does all kinds of crazy stuff, makes the lions do all... I wonder if that guy, before he goes on to perform, says, you know what? I think I'll just pop me a six-pack. You know, that show is popular. And the reason we watch that, it's because every now and then, one of those lions goes off. Like those white tigers in Vegas. And they eat a guy. And so when we're watching, we know that that individual is in real danger. You just never know when one of those lions got a head in his mouth going to say, you can't look like lunch. No lion tamer. Would ever put his life on the line like that and dull his reflexes, his reactions, his training, his understanding, his knowledge of what he's doing with alcohol. Why, young people, when we are in the ring with the devil every day, would we consider dulling our minds with alcohol? Alcohol causes people to sin. And not just alcoholics. Now, there's a lot more that I could say about that. For example, we know that one of the reasons young people drink is to fit in and to be like their peers. But the Bible says we're not supposed to fit in, not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12. Another reason that young people drink is to unwind after the day. But the Bible does not teach that Christians put all kinds of chemicals into their body in order to cope with reality. The Bible teaches that we trust in the Lord and, for example, pray. There's many things that I could say more about alcohol. Let me just finish, though, from Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, look carefully at verse 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 13, there Moses tells the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 10 and verse 13, I am commanding you to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today for your good. The Bible warns us about drinking alcohol. Why? For your good. Abraham Lincoln said, alcohol has many defenders and no defense. He was right. He was right because he was only saying what the Bible says. You pour alcohol in a cut and it'll knock down infection. You pour alcohol in a dragster, it'll go 300 miles an hour for a quarter mile. You pour alcohol into a human being, and you've got every kind of woe and sorrow that you can imagine. Because we ignored everything that the Bible says about drinking. The so what this morning is that if you drink alcohol, I am urging you this morning to stop that, to heed the wisdom of the Bible. If you're not drinking alcohol, I'm urging you this morning not to start, to listen to the wisdom of the Bible. But more than anything, I'm hoping that all of us go forth this day understanding clearly that this business about, well, as long as I don't become an alcoholic, it'll be fine, and one drink couldn't hurt me, is a bunch of nonsense. That we need to listen to what God's Word says for our good always. That alcohol is a step away from God. And it's a step that not any of us need to take. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, Father, we live in a society that is obsessed with alcohol. It is everywhere. And so many people are involved with alcohol, Father. And we can fool ourselves easily to see only good things and to not see the dangers that Your Word warns us of. Help us, Father, not to be fooled. Help us, Father, not to be tricked. Help us, Father, to hear Your Word. Heed Your admonitions. And I am, Father, especially praying for our young people who are under so much pressure. Bless them, Father, with more courage and resolve, that they will always be sober-minded, that they might be able to serve You. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you'll get a songbook out, we'll sing this song of invitation. This was not a sermon on baptism, was it? This was a sermon on living the ways of the Lord. It is different to be a Christian. Not going to be like everybody in the world. God calls us to be holy and to be different. If this morning you are ready to answer that call, ready to put sin away, ready to name Jesus Christ as your Savior, confessing that He is God's Son, ready to be baptized in water to wash away your sins, then you can be a Christian. Living differently. If you are a Christian and you hadn't been living differently like you ought to, but have gone back to the ways of the world, you need to return to the Lord. We'd pray with you and for you. Christianity is about being sober. And that extends to a lot of areas of life. But it includes our decisions about what we drink. This morning, if you're ready to be a Christian, or you need to frankly admit you need to be a better Christian, could we help you this morning? Please make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.